We've been doing a series as Jesus as our friend. And I want to do something different this week because Jesus is our friend. But I want you to know that he is also your Jewish friend. And I want to reflect a little bit on history to begin. As the Israelis left European Soccer League match in Amsterdam, this is some years ago, they were ambushed and attacked by an organized group of thugs. And according to the journalists, Dutch authorities had wind of the plan but did not do anything to stop the riots. Not a single arrest was made during that episode. Now, this happened in recent time, recent memories, and I'm not talking about an event that happened in World War II. You see, there's a dangerous streak of anti-Semitism in Europe, and even in the United States, but more in Europe. And this particular incident happened in a nation, the Netherlands. And it was 75% Dutch Jews who died in the Holocaust, can you imagine? The highest percentage in Western Europe. Now, Israelis sent planes with medical teams to evacuate the Israelis, but it isn't just in the Netherlands or in Europe. It's also here in America to some degree, more than it's ever been. And these kinds of actions occur against our Jewish brothers and sisters. All over the world, we're seeing new outbursts of anti-Semitism. That includes, yeah, the United States of America. And I want to remind us that Jesus Christ was Jewish. You heard me say that so many times. I don't know why we have a problem with that. But anti-Semitism is the spirit of the Antichrist, and there's two sides of the same coin. God called Abraham his friend, Isaiah 41:8, and Jesus said the same thing of you and me as his followers in John 15:15. He said, the devil hates Jews and Christians, and I think he hates us equally. He hates all of the friends of God, period. Now, there's evidence of this truth all around us. Manipulation, ungodliness being expressed in many ways beyond anything that we've ever seen in modern times. And we're in danger of compromising our faith. The pressure to do so is intensifying. These forces don't want you to deny your faith. They just want you to try to ask you to assimilate and some other ideas into it. Now, they are trying, whoever they are trying to tell us not to be so rigid about our beliefs and about the exclusivity of Christ. He is exclusive, by the way, but about the values of our biblical worldview. I saw a report from Franklin High School in Wisconsin where the school encouraged students to show your pride in your culture and your background. But when a Christian student submitted a video celebrating his Christian heritage, his video was banned simply because it was about Christianity. Thankfully, the student didn't back down, and neither should we. We should be in no mood to back down to the intimidating tactics of the secular age that we're living in. The Creator of heaven and earth has chosen you, Jesus said. And in John 15 and 16, he said, I have called you friends. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my Father's name, it will be given. So before you ever chose God, think about this, he chose you. Before you had any inclination towards him, when you were still completely ensnared in ungodliness and you couldn't have cared less about God, God chose you. He made provisions for you and for me to develop a godly, upright, righteous life as those chosen by God. Now, I want to show you some parallels between Israel and the Christian church, because it's important to recognize the way that we are entwined. Just as God chose Israel, so Jesus chose us. Just as God called Abraham his friend, so Jesus calls us his friends. That's why the anti-Semitic and the anti-Christian forces are twin cartridges of hate. Yeah, hate. Like the two barrels of a shotgun. After all, both Judaism and Christianity come together in Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Now, God chose the Jewish people. That's very clear in Scripture. And he hadn't set them aside. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 says, "Out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Wow! That's a tremendous price to be paid for being chosen, isn't it? Pastor friend of mine and his brother studied at Hebrew University in Jerusalem, and they were telling the story about how they sat in the history classes and learned what the Jewish people have endured throughout history, and often at the hands of people operating under the name of Christianity, being God's friend, you know, does come with a cause. And despite their high calling, the Jewish people in the Old Testament wanted to be more like the world. You remember what it says in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20? They said, "No, we want a king. Then we will be like all the other nations." But, you know, I like the buts and the ifs. But Israel was not like the other nations. And to know and experience God as a point of distinction, a line of demarcation. God had chosen Abraham, made him a great nation, and delivered the nation from the Egyptian bondage. For 400 years, the Hebrew people lived in the land of Israel without a centralized government, no king, no monarchy, no standing army. They had tribes, yeah, and when there was a need for unified response, God raised up various leaders or judges and empowered them to meet the needs of the Pacific season. You look at the book of Judges, and it describes a repeating cycle of victory and of defeat. The people would experience the blessings of God and then drift into apostasy and decline and suffer the consequences and then cry out to the Lord. And guess what? He delivered by leaders to whom he raised up. Now, we're not the first generation to struggle with the problem of a downward cycle in the faith community. No, I think the last of these leaders or the judges was Samuel. You remember Samuel? When he grew old, that's when people demanded a change. They wanted a king so they could be like all the other nations. And it's a remarkable story of how has unfolded with God's special people, his church. The church is comprised of believers from every nation, every race, every language, every tribe. So what binds us together? It's the lordship of Jesus of Nazareth in our lives, that personal relationship. And it's not about a building or a congregation or a denomination. No, it's about our allegiance to Jesus. You are the church. We are the church. We are the church together. I love that hymn. So reading the book of 1 Peter, we come across a verse that sounds like the one that I quoted earlier from Exodus 19. Remember how the Lord called Israel his treasured possession, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Well, 1 Peter 2:9 says that of the church. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." The Lord didn't call us from the brick pits of Egypt into the promised land. No, he called us from bondage of sin, and he called us into his marvelous light. Now, I want to submit to you that the church often resembles the Israelites. The church didn't replace Israel, and vice versa, but it resembles what the Israelites went through, and sometimes we don't want to be different. We get tired of being distinctive. We're tempted to compromise the principles of our worldview because of the drifts and the tens of our society and around us. Yeah, the church is, it's got its challenges too. But I love the buts and the ifs. But Jesus is still on the throne. But you have a legitimate reason to question the foundation of your faith. God wants you to do that. He wants us to grow in grace. So if you have no interest in being holy, if righteousness or purity or godliness aren't appealing to you, then perhaps you should just question the condition of your friendship with Christ. You see, the predominant theme of the current evangelism in this nation is, how do we relate to the world and to the ungodly? How do we communicate with them? How do we make them understand us? Well, that's not a bad concern. And we want to relate to the world in a beneficial way, that's for sure. But also, we have to guard ourselves. Jesus said, test the spirit and make sure it's of me. So we can't be more at home in the midst of ungodliness than we are in the presence of the Holy One. So our job isn't to please the world. It is to please our friend, Jesus. God has chosen us, but it comes with a responsibility. And we are to be a holy nation, sprinkled among the holy and the unholy peoples of the earth. So we're God's special possession to declare praises to Him who called us out of darkness into light. Think about way back when, even, when Judas betrayed Jesus. The hatred of the Jews that caused anti-Semitism is from the same devil who stirs up the spirit of Antichrist and tries to limit a biblical worldview. So, let's determine to seek the Lord and spend more time thinking about godliness, not wickedness. Take time to pray and to listen and give thanks to God, not because you feel like it, not because of your circumstances seem to dictate it, but because He is worthy. He is worthy to be praised. He is your provider. You know, He has provided everything that we need in order to sustain life. Air and water and fellowship and love and grace. After all, Jesus is your protector. He is your sustainer. Now, we have been idolaters sometimes, I think, for too long. And sometimes we've been too silent. And to act out the truth, you know, to do everything in our power to avoid theocratic faith. But we got to stop pretending. We're past that as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the season has gone because the consequences are just too high. Watch. What did Jesus tell His disciples? Watch. As I go and pray, watch, listen, think, and act as followers of Yeshua, your friend, your Jewish friend. So think about the great future ahead for Israel and for the church and for you and me. In Jesus' name, amen.